I know I've told you before that my favorite Bible character, or one of my favorite Bible characters, is Joseph. It's like I can read his story time and again. Whenever I read the Bible through each year, or as I do that each year, I always look forward to reading the life of Joseph. His life is full of seeming tragedy and misfortune. Somebody said that in Joseph, God wanted to show us how a person can live honorably before God regardless of his heredity and environment. As I preach this morning, I will let you know that the outline, or a skeleton outline, is on the back of your bulletin, if that'll help you to follow along during the message this morning. As I look at Joseph's life, by today's standards, his family was dysfunctional. Think about it. His father had four wives. His uncle Esau had threatened to kill Jacob, his father. His real mother died when he was just a boy. And some of his brothers were guilty of murder. Ideal family, wouldn't you say? Today we would say dysfunctional. And as a result, we would say, you know, Joseph doesn't have a chance. Look at the family he grew up in. He'll never become anything. And that, folks, is the excuse that some people make because of the influences they have or because of their environment. But it is not your environment. It's not the outside influences that make you. It's God's work in your heart that makes you what you are. And you see in the life of Joseph, a young man who, as you read the scriptures, you find nothing negative recorded. Nothing. That doesn't mean he was sinless. It's just that here is a young man who lived a life that in the eyes of most men was blameless. There's only one other person, other than Jesus Christ, of whom that can be said, and that's Daniel. So here we have a young man, 17 years old, who lived a life before men, and it was literally blameless. He was unknowingly a direct part of God's promise to his great-grandpa, Abraham. Genesis 15:13, God told this to Abraham, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. God had told this to Grandpa Abraham many, many years before, and the question could be, and even as you're reading that, you could say, now, how are his descendants going to get down into Egypt? Well, you know the rest of the story. You know that God uses Joseph, but does Joseph know that this is happening in his life? Now, let's stop there for a second. God has a plan for you. And as you follow his will and you see what God has for you, you can't see up down in the future any more than Joseph could. But one day you're going to be able to look back and see how God used every event, every circumstance, everything negative. And what happened to him in this chapter is negative. By the way, what happens to him in Genesis 39 is negative. What happens to him in Genesis chapter 40 is negative. This guy faces negatives all his life. And yet as he looks back and you read Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, he tells his brothers, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." What a testimony. What a testimony of a man who had no vengeance and had no desire to wreak vengeance on his brothers, even when he was in power. He simply said, you know what? God meant this. And now I can see the big picture. I can see how God used every event in my life. The negative things that I had to endure in this chapter, hated by his brothers, desiring that they are desiring to kill him. They throw him into a pit. He is crying out to them. They don't listen to him. And then they sell him. Now, I know a lot of you would like to sell your brother at times. There were times I wanted to sell my brothers. There were times they wanted to sell me. But you know, you would regret it right away. At least I think I would have. And yet they continue on with this deceit. Now picture this, because it's hard for us to see this. They take this coat, dip it in blood, take it to their father, knowing the truth, knowing he's still alive. They present it to their father. They put on this sad face and say, "Is this your son Joseph's coat?" And they watch their father grieve, knowing their brother is still alive. Talk about a dysfunctional family. Joseph doesn't have a chance, you would say. Although the scriptures never point this out, there's a beautiful parallel between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus Christ. Up to and in chapter 37, the parallels are this. Both had a miraculous birth. Now, Joseph's was not as miraculous as the Lord Jesus, but his mother Rachel was barren. Both were the special objects of their father's love. Both Jesus Christ and Joseph were hated by their brothers. Both were sent to their brothers. Both were rejected by their brothers. Both were sold by their brothers. Joseph for 20 pieces of silver, Jesus for 30. Both were the objects of plot by their brothers to be killed. So you see his life and you see that it is a life full of seeming tragedy and misfortune. As we study the life of Joseph, though, we've got to keep in mind the conclusion of all the adversity he's faced. And that's what you see, as I mentioned, Genesis 50, verse 20, God meant it unto good. But we see here in Genesis chapter 37, and you probably see the theme if you're looking at the back of your bulletin. I have said, and I think that the theme of this chapter is this, the conspiracy against God's man. Here's the application I want us to see today. There is a conspiracy against you if you are a believer. Now, I am not one who goes along with all these conspiracy theories, you know, about what's happening in the world and saying, you know, this, there's this little league and there's this little, you know, people see the eye on the back of the dollar bill and this kind of stuff. I'm not looking at those conspiracy type theories, but let me guarantee you there is a conspiracy out against you. It is a satanic conspiracy. The conspirator is Satan. And his conspiracy is to destroy God's plan. Will he ever do it? No, he can't. But that is still his desire and that is his aim. And this conspiracy is summed up in verse 20 of chapter 37 when the brothers say, "We shall see. We shall see." They commit a crime, and in the committing of their crime against Joseph, they're saying, "We shall see what shall become of this dreamer and his dreams." So I want us this morning to look at God's man, Joseph, you and I, and the conspiracy against him, the conspiracy against us, realizing that there is a conspiracy against you and me if you are a child of God. Let's look first of all at the people in the conspiracy. Does Satan use people in this conspiracy? Well, he certainly used it in this conspiracy that he has against Joseph, because we read in verse 18, they conspired against him to slay him. That's why I'm talking about this conspiracy. They conspired against him. Just as God uses individuals to accomplish his plan, so Satan uses individuals to try to destroy that plan. Let's look at the people in the conspiracy. Number one, the word kindred. The conspirators are kindred. Those who were opposed to Joseph were his own flesh and blood. Look at verse 4. They hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Note how this intensifies. Verse 5, they hated him yet the more. See the intensity go even greater in verse 8. They hated him yet the more. Verse 11, his brethren envied him. Verse 18, they conspired against him to slay him. Folks, understand something. If you are a child of God, there is a conspiracy against you, And the ones that Satan will often use in his conspiracy against you are your own relatives. Kindred. That's who was used against Joseph. Can you think of any others in the scriptures where somebody close was used to try to get to God's person? Adam's wife, Eve. The only other person in the world. Satan used his wife. Jacob's mother, Rebekah. Moses' brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, when they had a complaint against Moses. Who conspired against David? Absalom, his own son. Delilah, the girlfriend of Samson, conspired against him. Yes, even Jesus had someone conspiring against him. One of his own disciples, Judas. Note, folks, very often the one who will try to lead you further away from God is somebody related to you. Because Satan knows that if you love someone, that is the person he can use to try to drive you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He often uses those closest to us to impede us, whether that impeding is intentional or not. It may not even be direct opposition. It may just possibly be a negative influence. You would expect a wrong influence from people you don't know, but from loved ones? You don't expect that they should understand me. They should love me. And yet very often, that's how the devil knows he can get to you. No wonder Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Because Jesus recognized the fact that Satan will often use those closest to us to drive us from God. So my first point is this, under the people in the conspiracy, do not be intimidated from doing right by kindred. The second group of people, or the second characteristic of the people in the conspiracy, is that they were numerous. And this is hard to take. Because it's hard to take something when you're in the minority. You begin to think, you know, wait a second, there might be something wrong because 11 out of 12 can't be wrong. Joseph is one of 12 sons. His 10 half-brothers were against him. In varying degrees, they were opposed to him. 8 of them, Simeon, Levi, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, and Zebulun wanted him killed. 8 of his brothers wanted to kill him. One brother, Reuben, sought to deliver him inconspicuously. Judah is the one who gave the alternative to murder and said, hey, let's sell him. Many are deceived into believing that most of mankind is in a battle against Satan. Most of the people alive today, most Christians would believe that most of mankind is in a battle against Satan. But folks, realize that Satan uses most of mankind in his battle against God. Christianity is in a large minority. The people in the conspiracy were numerous. I like the prayer that Asa prayed when he saw this army of 1 million Ethiopians coming out against him in battle. And Asa only had half that many. He prayed this, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Do not be intimidated from doing right by numbers. Don't be intimidated from doing right by kindred, and don't be intimidated from doing right by numbers. There's the people in the conspiracy. Secondly, I want you to see the purpose for the conspiracy, the purpose for his brothers hating him. Why did they hate him? Number one, his witness. It says in verse 2, he brought unto his father their evil report. Now here is a young man who's got deep convictions about right and wrong. I don't look at this as being a tale bearer or a tattletale, do you? Sometimes people read this and say, man, what a tattletale. What a snitch. You know, that's Joseph. I look at him as somebody who would not be a part of wickedness by keeping his mouth shut. You see, there is a time to speak when not to speak would be criminal. To be silent is to become partaker of their evil deeds. Their evil report was not something that was done to offend Joseph personally, but it was a general kind of wickedness that would affect his entire family. Does Joseph know the family's history or not? Does he know that his brothers have committed murder before? I believe so. Does he see some of the things that are happening in his family? He's got criminals in his family. If you see a crime take place, let's say you go to the 7-Eleven and you see some guy shoot the clerk behind there. You know what you really should do? You should approach the guy with a gun and say, you really shouldn't do that, right? No, what do? You go report it to the authorities because it is a crime against humanity. It is a crime against society. He didn't just offend you. He offended society. Now, there is a time when you don't go tattletale, you don't go rat something. If somebody commits something against you personally, that's when you approach the person alone and talk with him about it. But here, these brothers are committing a crime against the family, so Joseph rightly goes to Dad and says, here's what your sons are doing. I witnessed that. I saw it taking place. The wicked prefer that you leave them alone and let them live. But if you ever speak out against wickedness, it stirs up hatred. And they'll call you a snitch. It doesn't matter. The purpose for the conspiracy was his witness. Secondly, the second purpose for their conspiracy was his worth. The brothers hate him for this reason. Dad loves him more than them. Now let me just say, that doesn't make it right. I don't believe Jacob was right in doing what he was doing, in loving one son above the others. At the same time, it's not Joseph's fault either. Later on, and by the way, they never come out and say, they don't talk to each other and say, I hate him because Dad loves him the most. You know, that's not the kind of thing you go around talking about. You know, Dad loves him more. It's more when he starts having these dreams. Then they're not talking. When they see him coming, they're not saying, oh, here comes the guy that Dad loves the most. What are they saying? Here comes that dreamer. Now they've got an excuse. They don't really want to talk about the fact that Dad loves him most and why he does, because this guy is righteous, because he does what's right. They don't want to talk about that. They will never admit the real reasons. Now their excuse is, he's a dreamer. Think about the dreams he's dreamed. He thinks we're going to bow down to him one day. His dreams are an excuse they could discuss openly. Verse 3 says, he is the eldest son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. Jacob had a lot of favorites. He had a favorite wife. He had a favorite son. And that caused a lot of problems. He was loved most. Reuben was the firstborn, and as the firstborn, Reuben should have the birthright. But he forfeited it because of the sin of fornication. Joseph was the firstborn of Jacob's wife, Rachel. Who is entitled to the birthright? According to 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 2, the birthright was Joseph's. His worth is evidenced how? How is it evidenced that Dad loves him more than the other guys? His father makes him an article of clothing, a tunic. The tunic's sleeves would go down to the wrists, the hemline, to the ankles. It was something that would be worn by noblemen. He was held in high esteem by his father. He was given a robe, and it made him stand out distinctly, and that brought that much more hatred by his brothers. His worth was evidenced by how he was clothed. You know, there's a verse in Isaiah, and I'd like you to turn to it. It's chapter 61. And verse 10, While you're turning there, think about this. Why is it that the world hates you? Why is it that mankind hates the Christian? Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. You know what? If you are a believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been clothed in His righteousness. And that is why a wicked world hates you. Because you will expose this world's sin. Jesus said that very thing in John chapter 3. The world loves darkness rather than light, and He came to expose them. The world promotes self-esteem. The Scriptures teach God esteem. And I'm talking about the kind of esteem that God, our Heavenly Father, has toward those who love Him. And thus the world hates. Joseph didn't work for this position. He didn't work for it. The position was due to his birth. See, a lot of application here. I don't work for my position with God. My position with God is due to the new birth. There's his worth. That's the purpose for the conspiracy. Folks of Westside, understand something. The reason this world hates us, if you're a believer, the reason this world hates you is because of your worth as a child of God. They see the difference. They should see a difference in your life. And they hate you for it. The third purpose that I see in this passage for the conspiracy is not only his witness, his worth, but also his word. You see, before the Scriptures were inscripturated, God spoke to man how? He would speak to men in dreams. Joseph is merely relating to his brothers what God had communicated to him. Please note, Joseph did not have control over these dreams. Yet the hatred of his brothers was directed against him. And when you speak the word of God, the hatred of this world will be directed against you. People would rather not know what the Bible says about the afterlife. They'd rather listen to somebody who makes them comfortable. Somebody like Betty Eady, who talks about, you know, afterlife experiences, you know, where somebody has died and come back to life and they saw this bright light. That's what they want to hear, because that's encouraging. That's something that you can live a life no matter how you want to, and yet somehow you're going to see this bright light and you're going to go to heaven after you die. They would rather hear something like that than to hear what we're preaching on Sunday nights that has to do with hell. They'd rather listen to somebody who makes them comfortable. They would rather hear the positive things about man's sin. They would rather hear the nice things about the fact that, you know what, the fact that you've done what you've done, that's okay. All of us are going to heaven, rather than to hear what the Word of God says about it. So there's the purpose for the conspiracy. And then I want you to see also the plan of the conspiracy. What is the plan? How would you characterize the plan that these brothers have against their brother? Well, I have it three things here. Number one, it was cruel. Never as cruel as they'd like to be, because they're refrained by the law or they're refrained by somebody else. They wanted to kill him. That was cruel. Reuben says, no, let's just throw him into the pit. That's cruel, and yet he has to be the one who's kind of holding his brothers back, and yet what he is even suggesting is cruel. And then another brother comes along and says, hey, rather than kill him, that's too cruel. Let's sell him. Let's make money off this guy. Unbelievable, the cruelty here. It says in verse 23, they stripped Joseph out of his coat. They tried to rid him of his position of worth. And they're deaf to his cries of mercy. You don't see it in this chapter, but it says in verse 24, they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Do you think that Joseph is in that pit just being silent? Later on, the brothers testify when they're standing before their brother unknowingly when he's the vice president of Egypt, and they're discussing back and forth some things in their native language, and Joseph, they think, only speaks Egyptian. He can't understand this vice president. And yet Joseph, knowing they are his brothers, them not knowing he's their brother, he overhears them, and here's what they say. We saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. They're thinking back to this day when they threw him into the pit. And apparently this has been haunting them. That's found in chapter 42 and verse 21. We heard him cry out to us. So we know that's what was taking place. They were so cruel. You know, the emphasis today in our world is on toleration, unless it is toward biblical Christianity. Then they're downright cruel. Then you're likened to somebody who chops heads off. You're likened to the Al-Qaeda or likened to the Taliban. The world is downright cruel. Their cruelty was not only seen toward Joseph, their cruelty was seen toward their father. That they could concoct a story like this and go to him and allow him to grieve for at least 13 years. So the plan of the conspiracy is cruel, and you better believe that the conspiracy, the conspirator, Satan, has a cruel plan against you. Secondly, the plan of the conspiracy was credible. You know what? Liars are creative. You have to be. You've got to be creative. If you're going to get a lie across, you've got to be creative. Look at the administration in our country today. Look at the creativeness of the lies coming forth. A liar is always creative. They have to make a lie appear to be true. It has to be convincing. Look at the lie of evolution. And look at the people who believe it. Those who hate biblical Christianity are always very creative. Have you ever heard of the Jesus Seminar? The Jesus Seminar can take the Word of God and decide which words are authentic. They take the Word of God and they go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they say, you know what? We can depend upon these words in Matthew because those seem to be authentic, but this does not agree with what Mark said, and Luke says something differently here. And by the way, John doesn't agree with any of them. Therefore, we have the authority to say this is good and this is not. And they speak with such authority. And they talk about the resurrection of Christ. They deny His resurrection. And they come up with all kinds of things to discredit the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those who hate biblical Christianity are very creative. I think it's creative for a wolf to put on sheep's clothing, don't you? I mean, that's pretty creative. I think it's pretty creative for a person of darkness to put light upon himself, even as Satan does. I think it's pretty creative for those ministers of the devil who are living in darkness to somehow come across as being light. The devil is always very creative. And you will find out that sometimes if you are going to get into trouble, you become very creative. Think about how you talk to the policeman after he stops you for speeding. You become very creative. Or the child who gets in trouble at home. We all have stories to tell, don't we? I'll give you a creative story that I made up one day. My brother Terry. Must be something about guys in the ministry. But my brother Terry and I was, I think, 6 or 7 years old. We were on our way to school. And we had decided that day we were going to pull Terry's blue wagon to school, and we were going to come home on that wagon down the hill. This is in Omaha, hilly city. My wife found out how hilly Omaha is when we visited there in June. We were going to pull the wagon to school. So I was in the second grade. I must have been about 8 years old. I was in, and we were pulling the wagon, and we got close to school, and we hid it somewhere, and we continued our way to school. But we got close to school, and we got to worrying about that wagon, that somebody's going to find the wagon. So we thought, you know what, we better go back, but it's time for school. Well, we decided to ditch school My mom and dad were on vacation in Missouri, and they were going to come pick us up. So we decided to hide in the grass while the cars were coming by, and so we hid in a field until school started. We heard the bell off in the distance, and then we kind of made a fast backtrack to the wagon that we'd hid in the woods. We took that wagon, and we spent the entire morning in the woods collecting ladybugs and putting them in the wagon. I'll never forget, came lunchtime, we were getting kind of hungry, so we were kind of peering through the trees and watching the kids go home for school, and I saw my sister Judy walking home, and she was crying. I found out later that the school authorities had approached her and said, your brothers aren't here. Dan and Terry, where are they? We weren't in school. We couldn't be found. She thought something had happened to us. Mom and Dad are on vacation, but we're safe, see? My brother Delmer comes, and he saw us peering through the trees. And he came to us and said, you guys are in trouble. Well, there was a babysitter at home, but what we had forgotten was that Dad was coming home that evening and he was going to take us to Missouri with him. And we got really creative in our excuses. Somehow we just couldn't convince Dad. And that's one of the spankings that I don't remember because I blacked out. And you know how sometimes painful experiences you can't really remember well? I remember getting spanked, but I can't remember the details. My point is this. When you do something wrong, you become very creative. The dean of men at Bob Jones University, dean of students, Jim Berg, I remember him making this comment once. It is the students who get into trouble who are the most creative. They can come up with, I can tell you stories of students and the lies they came up with when I was registrar. Just unbelievable. The point is, you can identify with me, can't you? That when you want to hide sin, you become very creative. And these people were creative. Remember, that is how Satan uses his individuals in this world to influence you as a Christian. So the plan of the conspiracy was credible, it was cruel, and it was conclusive. Note what they say in verse 20, the title of this message. We shall see. They've got him. This brother they hate, we've got him. We'll see what happens to his dreams. They think and act as if they are victorious. By the way, it was the same thinking when they crucified Christ. We've got him. But I always like to go to verse 36 because verse 36 continues what the brothers did not know. Their knowledge of Joseph ceases with verse 35. Now, the making of what is now history continues on in verse 36. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt, unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. It just happened to be that he was sold into Potiphar's house. It wasn't conclusive at all. What they thought was conclusive, what they did to cause him pain, and the suffering that we are caused to endure may not all be known by our tormentors, but the exaltation that will be due to you will be made known. People today talk about conspiracy theories. Most people say they don't believe in conspiracy theories, but you better believe the conspiracy that Satan has. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And there is a conspiracy to drown out, to quench the light that we are supposed to be in this world. Satan accomplishes so much by deceiving believers and making believers ineffective. He is conspiring against you. He is conspiring against me. If you are a woman or a man of God, He is conspiring against you. He uses people. He uses kindred, and He uses many of them. He does this because He hates your witness against evil. He does this because He hates your worth in Jesus Christ. And He hates you because of the Word of God that you should be preaching. Folks, we need to realize that His plan is cruel, but that it seems credible. And that He thinks His plan is conclusive. But we can rest assured in the comfort of First John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We know the rest of the story with Joseph. But at this time in his life, he doesn't know. And none of us know the rest of the story that we have. But one day we'll be able to look back and see how God has used every instance as we walk in obedience to Him. How God uses every disappointment, every negative thing, if we're walking with Him for His glory. Let's pray.